how to overcome temptation. Pray. Kind and gracious Heavenly Father, we bow in your presence right now, praying that you'll send to us the Holy Spirit to guide our minds and direct us in the revelation of your word. Speak to us because we are pressed on every hand by temptation. Lift us up because we fall into temptation. Strengthen us because we want to overcome temptation. We pray you'll give us insights into your word that we've never had before. The struggle of the Christ in the wilderness might be our struggle. The victory might be our victory. We might go from this place as Christ went into all the world with the power to touch needs. We ask for that power in Christ's name. Amen. I said that we would spend some time in the wilderness with our Lord, that for 10 preaching services during this spring and summer, we'll be looking at the anatomy of temptation, the struggle of temptation. What consists temptation? And how to have victory over temptation? It isn't enough just to spend 1 week with Christ in the wilderness. You see, it isn't good for us just to tarry for one lonely cold night in the wilderness or under the hot sun of the wilderness for a short period of time. But we must come to grips with this problem, this thing called temptation. We must get to the bottom of it. We must get to the why and the how and the when of temptation. There's not one person here this morning who sits in this congregation or who listens over the radio who has not had a struggle with temptation. We've all spent countless hours, sleepless nights, desperate moments, struggling and feeling defeated by temptation. You see, temptation is not a strange malady just for the carnal. Temptation is not just a problem within the nature of sinful non-believers, the unsaved. It is a struggle of us all. In fact, the greatest surprise to those who come to God's message and to those who I've worked with in evangelism and in soul winning, to the thousands and thousands I've led through the water with Christ, the great surprise, the great shock to them is that after their baptism, after their experience of rebirth, their experience of being filled with the Holy Spirit and being filled and being buried in the water, they come away tempted. Now, the most obvious fact that I've received from studying this temptation of Jesus is that he was the perfect Son of God. He was without spot and without blemish. He was unfallen. And yet he had a struggle with it. I can empathize with those who have fallen to temptation much more since I've been studying the whole anatomy of temptation. I'm a little more tolerant now than I was when I first, many months ago, began this deep study into this subject of temptation. And I think as we spend time every Sabbath looking at it, I think you will be more tolerant. And if that happens to this congregation, something's going to happen to this community. If you have your Bible, will you turn with me to Hebrews? And I want you again to look at the passage of Scripture. We want to look at it. We want to analyze it. We want to exegete it. Expound it. Now, Jesus has already spoken in Hebrews about the restfulness that we have on Sabbath. He has spoken of the restfulness we have in Christ in salvation. And now he talks about the struggle that comes after rest. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy
and find grace to help in time of need. Now, since he was tempted, and since he is the only one who ever existed that overcame it totally, we must ask ourselves, how did he overcome temptation? Now, in order to find the answer, we've got to go back to the wilderness. The wilderness was somewhere between Jerusalem and Jericho and the Dead Sea. We don't know exactly the place. But immediately after his baptism, the Bible said he was led of the Spirit into the wilderness, and that was the infilling of the Spirit that led him into the wilderness. And it was a dangerous place, the wilderness. It was a foreboding place. It was a lonely place. It was desolate. Jagged peaks of mountains. Rugged peaks of mountains reaching up. So those who have traveled to the Middle East have told me, since I've never been there, how jagged and rugged are the mountains and desolate the mountains of the Middle East, like no other region in the world. In the hot sun, undulating hills and dirty gray sand whipped by the wind into mountains. In Luke 4, chapter 4, verse 1, it describes that he was led into the wilderness, and there was a grim picture of our Lord struggling in the wilderness. And I discovered certain things about this wilderness and about temptation. First of all, life is a journey through the wilderness. Now, at first you may smile when I say that, because we moderns living in urban or suburbia don't know too much about the wilderness. We will fight traffic every day going to and from work. What is the wilderness? And the most we have seen in the wilderness, most of us, have been from an air-conditioned car driving along Route 70 or 80 west. Or perhaps sitting in a nice motel room, air-conditioned, turned up, looking out the window at the hot sun and the terrible, bleak mountains of the wilderness. But the wilderness can be a place of death. You see, for the pioneers that pressed westward across the great land of Oz, it was a place of horrors, the wilderness. It was a place of death, the wilderness. It became a burial ground, terrible obstacles to their forward progress. It was formidable barriers to their struggle westward. They buried their children in the wilderness. They buried their hopes and their dreams in the wilderness. They buried their loved ones in the wilderness. It was the wilderness that their dreams were shattered. Some time ago, I was conducting a funeral, and after I'd finished the message and sat down, I noticed the people as they came, the congregation, my sheep, my people, coming and walking before the casket. And I could look into the faces of those people, and I could say with confidence, and I could say the obvious was clear, that they had been through the wilderness. They knew pain, the pain of a wilderness. They knew and understood burden, the burden of a wilderness. And each one had problems. And each one on a private, painful pilgrimage through life to death. It doesn't take a visit to Times Square. It doesn't take a visit to Haight-Ashbury. It doesn't take a visit to Sunset Boulevard to understand that life is a wilderness for those struggling with temptation. I can see it in your faces each week as you come to worship God, that you too are confronted with a wilderness. And I'm sure you see it in my face. My mother used to say, Ronnie, you carry your feelings on your sleeve. I didn't know how clever Mama was until I became a papa. And so life, all life is a journey through the wilderness. He was led of the Spirit into the wilderness. But I see something else about temptation. That we are not alone in the wilderness. Do you hear me? I don't hear you. Okay, that's right. Tacoma Park isn't one of these dead, dried churches withering on the vine. Okay, all right. Lord, deliver us. We are not alone in the wilderness. Now, by all appearances, my Lord was alone. When he journeyed, there was no shadow falling across the sands in the wilderness. By all appearances, my Lord, when he walked alone. There were but two footprints pressed upon the sands of the wilderness. But my Bible says that there were those that were with Jesus in the wilderness. The Bible tells me the three first century writers, Matthew, Mark, Luke, bear testimony that there were two other persons with Jesus in the wilderness. Satan and the Spirit. Call them forces, powers, essence, if it makes you feel good. But whatever you call them, they are real. Satan and the Spirit are not simply the author's attempt to dramatize two sides of Christ's personality, as some would have us believe. Satan and the Spirit was not just two dimensions of moral issues, as some would have us believe. Satan and the Spirit are not just two ways to answer the ethical questions which Jesus asked, but Satan and the Spirit was real, and they're real today. They work on human personality from inside and from outside the person. And modern readers have a tendency to oversimplify the problem in one or two ways. One, the zealot says that evil, all evil, can be blamed on the devil for his or her unethical behavior. They say, the devil made me do it. There's a comedian who does it. You know who. And always it's the devil made me do it. Now the zealot will say, everything I do, all my actions, the devil made me do it. Dismissing sin, trying to wiggle out of responsibility, and trying to wipe out the fact that there's impressed upon all humanity the image of God, and that we are a part of the struggle, and we make the final decision. And then there's the skeptic. He, on the other hand, refuses to believe that the devil or the spirit really exist. These ancient notions, they say, the skeptic reasons, are just ways to escape moral responsibility for our actions. It's an appendix that needs to be excised, that needs to be cut out of your mind, your conscience. But the first century Christians lived out a third option. They saw themselves in the midst of a battlefield. They saw themselves in the midst of a struggle. They saw themselves midst of a great controversy going on within them. And the struggle was over their body. The struggle was over their mind. The struggle was over their soul. And that's why we cannot separate the spiritual from the physical. And that's why we break the soul from the actions of the body, because the body and soul are intertwined together, and you can't separate them without destroying body or soul. And that's why Jesus could say, fear him who can destroy soul and body in hell. And yet they equally admit, these who have taken the third option, their own responsibility for deciding the outcome of the struggle. Jesus was involved in the struggle. You and I are involved in a struggle. Satan, the archenemy, uses every subtle temptation to retreat and make us retreat from the divine image of God, and to make us retreat from the wilderness. His attack is threefold: camouflage and concern for your happiness and his happiness. We are not puppets. Listen to me. We are not puppets in the divine hand to be controlled by the Spirit, nor are we ourselves responsible for our actions. We are not alone, therefore we do not act alone. The devil made me do it. No, I chose to do it. Now he influenced me and pressed me. We are responsible to decide between the leading of Satan and the leading of the Spirit. Do you hear me today? In your daily battle, you are not alone. Your struggle is not a lonely struggle, for he is with you in that struggle. But thirdly, we all will face temptation in the wilderness. It's inevitable. You can't build a wall big enough. Temptation is inevitable. It's like taxes. The outcome is desperate. and it's like death, every one of us will be tempted. We must decide between good and evil. Jesus taught his disciples that Satan would enslave them, but he would also, that he would enslave them, but Christ could set them free. When I was in Lincoln, Nebraska, I visited the prison because I had a name of a man who was in death row of that prison. And I walked in and I introduced myself and I said I came to visit him and wanted to minister to him. And listen to what he said. I could look into his face and I could tell that he had lost the battle of the struggle. I could look into his eyes and I could say he'd lost the struggle. He was tormented. You could see it in his face, tormented by memory. And he told me a story. He was on drugs and sex and music. And he fed his mind on all these three things. These three things, he fed his mind on it. Polluted his mind, polluted his actions. He wondered why. At one time he was grooving. Music, grooving to the pills. And he was high, but he was low. And he said, I was grooving to the music, and I was grooving to the violence, and I was grooving to the sex, and I was grooving to the drug culture. And my mother came down the stairs. And she said something to me. And something within me made me do something I never wanted to do. He said, I jumped up and attacked my mother. He fell down after a while and went into a stupor. And he woke up. And when he woke up, blood was everywhere in the house. That young man had killed his mother. And I could see it in his face, fed on his mind. It led to the murder of his mother because there was a battle going on and he was defeated because he was in the camp of the enemy. I'm going to be preaching on a subject soon, the devil, demons, and the devil's delusion. And I know some people will not be happy with it. They always ask me what's wrong with it. I say, just look at the ones who are singing it, and you can see that there must be something wrong with it, because there's surely something wrong with them. I mean, you don't dress like that normally to go out to a social, do you? I mean, you don't run that fast and jump that high unless someone's chasing you. Well, I'll get to that. Most teenagers won't want to come that Sabbath. I'll send a letter out to the congregation and so the kids can run away. But I'm going to give it. I won't be popular after it, but that's all right. I've never been popular. It led to murder. It led to death and destruction. You see, the Spirit works for life and for health, and the devil works for your destruction. Now, that is a fact that you need to come to, and you need to come to grips with it. The devil is not happy with you. And the struggle point is the wilderness. The struggle point is the temptation. And no one is exempt from it. No one is exempt from the confrontation, and no one is exempt from the choice, life or death struggle. It's going on in your life, and you know it, and I know it. But most of all, God knows it. Now look again at the temptations of Jesus. There were no miracles out there for him. During the struggle in the wilderness, he prayed, and he promised none, and God never promised us certain miracles in the wilderness. Beware of the easy pat answers, you hear me? Beware of the easy pat answers overcoming temptation. I mean, like the preacher who for a small offering will exorcise the temptation from you with instant prayer. Worry about him. $5, send it through the mail. And everything will be all right. Everything will not be all right if you're serving God. Do you hear me? Everything will not be all right if you're serving God. If everything is all right, you're all wrong. And be careful of the counselor who for $50 says he will be able to set you free from the terrible appendix of guilt. and exercise guilt from your conscience. Beware. Beware of the so-called friend who tells you, don't worry, everybody else is doing it. If it feels good, do it, and makes the bed of hell seem like a paradise of pleasure. Don't believe it. Or the slick advertisers. I went in a drugstore recently. Well, it was not recently, a few years ago, which is recent when you're 46. At 16, it's not recent. It was ancient. But at 46, it's recent. And I went in a drugstore to buy something. And I wanted to get this, and so I was determined as I walked into that drugstore to buy this. But everywhere I turned, there were hanging from the ceiling a picture of peach. And it said, Peach Sunday. Special Peach Sunday. And everywhere up and down the aisles, it's always a maze to me how to find a drugstore nowadays. You know, you have everything in the drugstore. You can't find what you go in for. You have a headache, by the time you get through, you have more than that. You have an ulcer. Trying to just find the headache pill. And so I had gone there for one thing, but everywhere I turned, there it was, Peach Sunday, Peach Sunday, Peach Sunday. Finally, I found myself sitting at the counter ordering a Peach Sunday. I mean, slick advertisers. They sell their products with the idea you can be free and you can have your problem solved by sipping rot gut in some bar or on a beach or in front of a television set, and that all the athletes do it. Therefore, if you're going to be athletic, drink. And if you're going to be a star, do it. And if you're going to be happy, you have to do it. Don't believe it. I've never seen an athlete pitcher throwing a fastball drunk. I sure never wanted to bat against one. Don't believe it. Music can't make you happy. It can make you numb, but not happy. More sinning cannot make you happy. No Hollywood happy ever after in the realm of the wilderness, brothers and sisters, kids. Life is not a soap opera. You can't commit sin and come out smelling like a rose. You can't lust without getting burned. And life is not one big party, because the party has to end, and you have to face life, and you have to face death, and you have to face judgment, and you have to face God. There are no happy ever after conversions in the Bible. All conversions must be understood with struggle. Paul on Damascus Road, when he found God, it was not a gilded road to perfection and the gilded road of protection and all the blessings of God, and he never suffered. He suffered more after he was converted than before he was converted, because there's a wilderness. And the devil gets angry when you get really happy. When you get really happy. When you get really happy. It's a continuing battle. The man that took me under his wing after my conversion, a minister, he served as my pastor and my counselor, and he trained me, and I admire him. But he ran off with a woman. And I almost shattered my faith in the church and in God. He became a defect from the faith, a defection from the family, and a drunkard. God help him. One of the finest men I've ever met and led to Jesus Christ. Many talents. In fact, he was an intelligent man. He decided to go and study medicine, and he became a doctor, but soon his mind was filled with doubts and questions and discouragement, and he was a cynical shipwreck on the shore of faith. Because for the wilderness for him was his death and his destruction. It helps me to remember when I struggle with temptation that there is war going on, and I'm not a vegetable. I'm not a machine. I'm not an accidental merging of sperm and egg. I am someone special whom God made, God cares for, whom God loves. He'll be with me in the wilderness. When I understand that, helps me regain posture. When I'm tempted, it's just one more battle than a lifelong battle. The devil may win it out that day, but he has just won a battle. He hasn't won the war. Amen? And here's how to handle it. Three ways to handle temptation, all right? Some of you jot on a piece of paper. You would bring a piece of paper to church and your Bibles to church, and when we open the Word of God, you'll take notes. Because what we're saying is important. At least I like to think it is. After struggling so long with it, I hope it is. Three things. Jot it down in your mind. God's Word can help you in your struggle. Feed on it. God's Spirit is with you. Believe it. God's will is best for you. Do it. Now let's look at them. First, God's Word can help you. Feed on it. What did Jesus do to win his battle with temptation? What did he do? What did he do to win his war with temptation? You remember he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights. I remember my fast. Let me tell you a little bit about it. The longest I ever fasted was 3 days and 3 nights. And about the third night, all I could think about was food. And I decided, hey, I cannot imagine 40 days and 40 nights. I can hardly imagine 4 hours. But 40 days and 40 nights. Now, after he had prayed and fasted 40 days and 40 nights, the devil comes to him and says, why not change these stones into bread? What did he say? Get thee behind me, Satan. Men shall not live by what? He quoted Scripture. Matthew 4, verse 3. His fasting had allowed him to focus on the need for God. His fasting had focused on his way of life. It proved his power. And Satan said, why don't you prove your power? Why don't you prove you're the Son of God? Now, what's wrong with that? Plenty's wrong with it. The kingdom of God does not come with power, but the kingdom of God comes in humility and love. Power when it hurts people, or power when it robs from others, or power when it satisfies one single need, is evil. Was not this the problem with the children of Israel? I think when my Lord was faced with that temptation, he remembered. In their wilderness, they struggled, and they were struggling with food, and they wanted food, and all they could think about was quail. God gave them quail. Some of the Adventists would have had a problem with it, but he gave them quail, and those poor people were happy with quail, but that wasn't what they needed. That's why they wandered around for 40 years in the wilderness, because you see, they were concerned only about their physical need. Physical need. Jesus said it 1,000 years later, men shall not live by bread alone. And because Israel did not know that, they felt a temptation. You see, you need to be open to the Word of God. How can you overcome temptation if you don't even like to read the Word of God? Feed on it. The first message of the Word was this: trust God. He will meet your needs. He will sustain you. Read His Word. Quote His Word. Memorize His Word. But secondly, God's Spirit is with you. Believe it. John 1, verse 12. Turn with me in your Bibles. John 1, verse 12. With you. Fourth Gospel. John, chapter 1. And I want you to notice verse 12. But as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believed on His name. God's Spirit is with you. Believe it. Even when you're struggling, even after you've fallen, believe that God's Spirit is with you. The journey is by faith. Jesus had to show the children of Israel that in the wilderness, they had to go by faith. When they hesitated to show, He showed them how He had been with them all along. You must never feel
to see that He is with you, always in the shadow, always hidden, always silent, but always there. And I'm beginning to discover that more and more. And that's why I love Him more and more. Thirdly, God's will is best for you. Now, this is the hardest for you to accept. God's will is best for you. Now Satan was getting desperate on that one. The second time he lost a battle, the third temptation is very subtle. It's easily accepted, especially in a 20th century Adventist. Now listen to me, Adventist. Now if you're visiting and not an Adventist, you listen too. But let me talk to this church. Now I think Satan might have whispered grudgingly to Jesus, "You've proved that you are the Son of God, that you're faithful to the Heavenly Father. Now look at the world. The palaces, the harems, the honor, the wealth, the power, the privilege, the prestige. Look at the world. The soft bed and the tender friendship. Look at the world. A nice meal. Who really knows what you're going to do here? Does it really matter what you're going to do here? Just this one moment. Does it really matter for the destiny of the nations, this one moment? God will not blame you. You're hungry. God will not blame you. In fact, He sent you here to conquer the world, to win the world. Well, here's the world. It's yours for keeping. It's yours. Now, listen to me. The Spirit came to him. Jesus remembered what his people had learned in the wilderness. Jesus remembered what his people had learned in the wilderness and what may look like a night off, listen, really was the beginning of disobedience. We quit obeying God, we quit following Him, and we quit worshiping Him. Three steps to our destruction and our backsliding. We quit following Him, we quit worshiping Him, but more, first we quit obeying Him. You see, the Jews were a funny... They were... But when He delayed His return, they began disbelieving. Moses was delayed on Mount Sinai and they gave in to their tiredness from the journey. They relaxed the standards when they became tired of waiting, became tired of believing Moses would come back again. I tell you what's happened in Adventism today is we have stopped believing. Where is the return? The delay of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ has lowered our standards. The delay of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ has lowered our lifestyles until we are like those all around us. That night 3,000 died and perished because they thought they could philosophize that the delay of Moses means that they can take a break. But I want to say to this congregation, it's not time to take a break. I am tired and weary of the lame excuses we're using now to lower the standards of God's church. I am tired, sick to see what is coming to the Church of Jesus Christ. If ever there was a time to uphold the standards of God, if ever there was a time to have a new Christian lifestyle, if ever there was a time to reject that which the world offers us on the tables of theology today, it's now. Do you hear me? Because they did not follow the will of God for their lives, Israel, 3,000 died. I'm afraid to think what could happen to this church if it fails to listen to the Lord Jesus Christ at this hour. Feed on God's Word. God's Spirit is with you, believe it. And God's will is best for you, do it. And when He comes subtly to offer you the kingdoms of the world and all the joy and happiness that goes with it, you will look beyond that and see the kingdom of God. The Bible says, Satan leaveth him.
He doesn't like to be around Christ. And the more I hang around with Christ, the less He hangs around with me. Father, which art in heaven, help us to come to grips with it. Help us in the test and trial that comes to us. We might look with clear vision forever. In Christ's blessed name. Amen. And amen. Next Sabbath morning, my favorite sermon. At least, I feel excited about it. I can't wait to preach it. In fact, I preached it 3 times in my office last week. And it was such an exciting sermon, I thought the file cabinet was going to make a decision. Friday. Sunday is coming. You'll want to be here. You want to bring your friends. You want to pass the good news around. And tell your neighbors. And tell your friends. Call them up. Bring them. Invite them. Let's make next Sabbath morning a celebration of resurrection.
This has been another classic sermon from the Archive of American Christian Ministries. This recording has been digitally reprocessed from the original audio cassette or reel-to-reel in order to make this CD available. The audio quality was improved as much as possible. International copyright, American Christian Ministries. All rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.AmericanChristianMinistries.org. There you will discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. You can trust ACM. There is no compromise here. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with our speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He's coming soon.